Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?
Do we now have a state-mandated form of liberal religion whose doctrines are now acceptable in the state?
When you have kids, there's a whole lot more to call you out of your self-centeredness.
The reason we stand opposed to sin is not because it hurts me. The reason we stand opposed to sin is because it hurts the sinner.
The Lord's mercy is opened up to us by the death of Jesus on the cross, so that the Christian looks at everything in this life and understands it as a gift from God.
UC Berkeley alumni who still support the freedom of speech love Issues Etc. Fiat Lux and Go Bears.
There was a recent survey taken of Americans. It was conducted, I believe, by the Washington Post. And one of the things they were looking at in this research was Americans' religious practices, and in particular, the practice of saying grace, that is, giving thanks before one eats. And they found across all of the spectrum, no matter how old you were, what your religion was, what your politics were, it was still a common, very common practice among Americans, so much so that they could write the headline that when it comes to saying grace, Americans are still united. But the other end of the meal, where for Lutherans, there's another prayer. We sometimes call it returning thanks. I'm not really sure, have never really been sure what that means. But a Thanksgiving prayer at the end of the meal, I imagine that the similar survey would not show unity either in the country, much less the church. For most of it's say grace, eat your meal, and then get up and go. If you were raised in one of those households that was more stayed with family tradition, you might have returned thanks occasionally, or maybe you waited to be excused from the table by your parents. But why has that fallen by the wayside? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, June the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It'll be part two of our series on Martin Luther's daily prayers today. Luther's Thanksgiving prayer after the meal. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. A little bit later, Dr. Adam Francisco joins us, author of the book Martin Luther and Islam. We're going to talk about the discovery of an Islamic manuscript and the possibility of reform, at least in the past, in Islam. We'll discuss two issues with Pastor Peter Burfeind: irreligious violence, he's written recently about it, and millennials and vacation Bible school. Then, because it's Friday and the end of the week, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a game we like to play with our listeners. We play four soundbites for you from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen, and then your vote decides which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug pin, bumper sticker, and notepad. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc, or voting in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for part two of our series on Martin Luther's daily prayers today, the post-meal prayer, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This is the lesser known and certainly lesser practiced meal prayer, the one that comes after we eat, after we've kind of had what we first gave thanks for. Why do you think it is this one often falls out of our piety?
Yeah, I think there might be a couple of reasons for that. I mean, if it's one thing to go from the Come Lord Jesus to the prayer of the catechism, if that's a hurdle, it's twice as high of a hurdle to add to your own tradition and own practice the prayer of returning thanks. We just got back yesterday from our catechism retreat. We go every year and take the kids into the mountains and do a catechism retreat, 100 kids, and all the different pastors and churches. And this year's topic was the daily prayers and the table of duties. And so we were studying, giving, asking a blessing and returning thanks, talking about it, and we're trying to do it. And it's just about near impossible just because of the logistics of the thing. You're eating and then off you're going to ride a horse and this sort of thing, and everyone's coming and going. And the functional troubles or the practical logistical troubles in a world that's moving along so fast, and you're sitting down to eat just to give you the energy to keep going and do what's next, stands in the way. I think that's at least one thing. And then there's something else that I was thinking about with the pattern that the daily prayer set for us. Something's going to happen like this in the prayer of the morning and the evening, which we'll study next. In the morning, we're praying and we're asking the Lord's blessing on all those things that are going to come before us. But at night, we kind of turn around and we look back over the day and we pray for the Lord's forgiveness for all the things we've done wrong. So you have this morning looking ahead and night looking back. And Luther gives us that same pattern in miniature in the prayers. When we sit down, we ask the Lord's blessing on that which we are about to eat. And then when we're done eating, we turn around and we look back at what we've received from the Lord, and we've given thanks. And I think maybe part of our trouble with the returning of thanks could be our trouble with reflecting on the Lord's gifts. It could be our trouble with just turning around and looking at those things that have happened. We're so busy pressing ahead and thinking what's next that we forget to stop and turn around and acknowledge what the Lord has given us in the moments before.
So what you're saying there is, in terms of the logistics, and maybe this explains why the saying of prayer before the meal also falls out of use, and that is, ideally, we come together to the table all together at the same time to eat, and it's easier there to gather at prayer. But then when the meal's over, people just kind of drift away from the table as they can. I grew up in a family of five boys. We all ate very, very quickly. And I think there was a time when we were really, really little when we might have had to have waited to be excused from the table. But golly, that was abandoned very quickly. And so we kind of drifted away on our own. You're saying there really that we don't stay together at the table in order to do that.
I think this is one of the problems. And people are, you know, when people look at the order of a household, one of the things they look at is the order of the meal. How do things go when it comes to eating? How do you eat? This is a huge determinant for how you live. And it's really kind of amazing to think about and to consider that when Luther gives us the rubrics for eating, they're almost liturgical. It says, you know, for asking a blessing, the children and members of the household shall go to the table reverently, fold their hands and say, the eyes of all look to you, and so forth. And then afterwards, Luther says, and also after eating, they shall in like manner, reverently and with folded hands, say. So there's a kind of a liturgy that surrounds our eating that we lose in the busyness of life. I mean, if we can barely keep a liturgy in our church services, you know, I mean, we could hardly do that. It's a fight to have the liturgy on Sunday morning. Then how are you going to have any liturgy or any order in the other places? We notice at our family, there's six of us sit around the table, and the two that sit closest to me, and we notice this when we go out to eat, that my end of the table and the two kids that sit close to me will be finished 10 minutes or 5 minutes before Carrie and the kids at the other end of the table. And we finally figured out that this is an example of microevolution, that the children at my end of the table have learned to eat faster simply because if they're not finished when I'm finished, I start eating off of their plate. So if they want to have any food, they have to eat faster. This, you know, these sort of habits just develop around the table. So you're eating, you're getting the food in, and then off you go to that next thing. And what Luther is inviting us, or maybe commanding us, instructing us to do, is to just slow it down and to take your time and to pray together, to eat together, to talk together, to pray together again, and to rejoice in the gifts of God. I mean, these things that the Lord gives to us are not just for our consumption, they're for our enjoyment. So that even in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, give us this daily bread, this day our daily bread, Luther says, the Lord gives daily bread even to the pagans. But we pray that he would give us his Holy Spirit so that we would receive these things with thanksgiving. So this returning of thanks is asking us to be aware of the gifts that God has given and to be thankful for them so that we can enjoy them as gifts from God's hands and not like a pagan who can't give thanks for anything, who doesn't recognize that these things come from God. But as a Christian, to enjoy even the most simple gifts, the glass of water, the bite of bread, to enjoy them as gifts from the hand of our Heavenly Father.
In that vein of kind of slowing us down, this isn't only the fact that when Luther gave these instructions and wrote these words for the Christian household, life was slower. I mean, that's part of it. But let's explore it a little bit, and that is that we live, especially in America, in a society that is ruled, and I mean literally ruled, by the clock. We are always in a hurry to get someplace and stop what we're doing and go on to the next thing. Talk about that.
Yeah, it is really, I mean, I feel it, you feel it, we all feel it. Someone called the wristwatch the handcuffs of modern man. And I had that as my slogan when I used to work for my family business, which was a watch store. We made watches and we're sending them out to people. We were trying to make them beautiful so people could delight in them, and people would wear the watches even when they didn't work. That's kind of nice to hear. But we are ruled, we are handcuffed, we are strapped by the clock, and we're trying to cram so much in a day. And who knows why? I mean, maybe it's because we want to be more productive. Maybe it's because we have the idolatry of our own talent or our own time. It's this great insight from one of your guests, a good friend, Hans Feeney. He said that the most common idol nowadays is the idol of busyness. We just have to be going and moving. I'm not sure that the responsibilities and the burdens were heavier in times past in the ancient world, but for whatever reason, one of the marks of modernity is we feel this pressure, this crunch to always be moving, always be doing. And it really is for us important to listen to this command that God gives that we would rest. It is, you know, we think it's a little bit silly that the Lord would give us a command, which is to not do anything, the command to rest, his Sabbath day, and his carving that out. But probably more than ever, we should pay attention to what the Lord intends, that we would have the time to stop and listen to his word. We'd have the time to kind of calm down and open our ears and our hearts and our own conscience to the things that we have to say, to the things that the Lord has to say to us. And that's certainly what these prayers do. It's one of the reasons why Luther's going to start both the giving, the asking for a blessing and the returning of thanks with the Lord's word, so that even when we just go to pray and give thanks to God, the main thing that, in fact, is happening in that is that we're hearing the Lord's voice and we're reflecting on his word.
How does this look, then, in actual practice? First of all, what's the prayer that Luther pens for us? And then, where did he get it?
Sure. The prayer has three parts. So just like the giving of a blessing, or asking for a blessing at the beginning of the meal, so the returning of thanks has the three parts. First, verses from the Psalms. Second, the Lord's Prayer. And then third, the little petition that Luther offers. And I think that comes probably from the monastery. It's an old Catholic prayer as well. But Luther offers for us, in fact, three different Psalm verses. Psalm 136, verse 1, Psalm 136, verse 25, and Psalm 127, verses 9 to 11. And that sounds like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And then the Lord's Prayer, and then Luther's little petition goes like this. We thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for all your benefits through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. That's that simple.
So he has sewn together, and I might add here, Brian, completely seamlessly, a prayer from the cloth of Scripture.
Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, I think this probably was hanging around in one of the different versions in the monasteries, and Luther cleans it up a little bit and brings it into the catechism in German so everybody knew what they were saying. And it's really quite delightful to take these verses from Psalm 136 and Psalm 147, I think there's a couple of very interesting things to note specifically from the psalm verses that Luther chooses. But to your point, first, is that if you were just guessing, if you didn't have the references, you would assume that this is a single psalm. You know, it's not one verse here, one verse there, one verse there. It all goes together absolutely perfectly. And it's one big prayer of, I mean, it teaches us, of course, the psalms first teach us, and then it takes that doctrine into a prayer and acknowledges that the Lord is the giver of all these things and that our response to them, to these gifts to the Lord, is to give thanks.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. And he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? It's part two of our series with him on Martin Luther's daily prayers. Today we're talking about the post-meal Thanksgiving prayer. We know where it came from. We're going to kind of take it apart a little bit on the other side of the break.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Creating a genderless marriage institution would have to break down the connection between parenthood and biology.
If the Lord could save Peter, who denied his Lord three times, then he can save you. If the Lord can save that one who persecuted the very church of God and Christ himself, consenting to the martyrdom of his saints, then he can save you.
Not only has the assault been great, but we never put on the armor of Christ when it came to this matter. That, you know, we discussed, why does it matter?
Nobody was arguing about whether or not the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is actually the Word of God. It would have been silly to include an article stating the obvious.
That's a taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in the next hour of Issues, Etc. We play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part two of our series with him on Martin Luther's daily prayers today, the post-meal prayer, the Thanksgiving prayer. Brian, take us into the prayer again. You kind of gave us the source material. What does it actually say beyond just a simple thank you?
Well, to begin with, in this, you know, in these 10 lines of the Psalms, or five lines here, we start with the call to give thanks. This is Psalm 136, verse 1, and this is a famous psalm. I'll give thanks to the Lord for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And then it runs through all of these verses, and everyone has the refrain, and his mercy endures forever. So it lists all the things that the Lord has done in creation and redemption and protecting his people and so forth. And then it is a call to give thanks for all of these benefits. So Luther brings that to our mouths and our hearts and reminds us that we're giving thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures forever. And then it's going to list, like the psalm does, it's going to list what the Lord does. He gives food to every creature. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. So that's Psalm 136, verse 25, and Psalm 147, verse 9. Now, I think this is a very interesting thing to note, and I think Luther was paying attention to this, that in various different contexts and various different vocations, we have a fellowship with different parts of this world. It's the, and I think we've talked about this before, it's the me and of the creed. So when Luther is teaching us about creation, he says, God has created me and all creatures. So that there's a way that I have fellowship with, not only with all the people in the world, but with all the animals, the ravens and the cattle and all the creatures. That it's that when it comes time to eat, it's not just me and my family or me and humanity, it's me and all creatures. And the Lord provides for all of us. The Lord opens up his hand and provides for me, for my family, for my neighbors, for my city, for all the people of the world, but not just for me. He provides for the squirrels and the birds and the cows and the fish and everything else in all the world. And when it comes to eat, I have fellowship with everything in the universe that has a mouth and a stomach so that I'm able to see that the Lord's provision is expansive. And I'm sitting down to eat just like the ravens who call and the cattle. You know, the Psalms talk about this all the time, the deer, how the Lord provides for the deer, how the Lord provides for the badgers. He provides for all the creatures. It's really quite stunning. So there's a real creatureliness to this life and even to our prayer here, that I'm standing alongside all of creation. But what the Psalm then does, it lifts me up past the beasts who are eating, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And now I start to eat as a human being, which is something different. And that is not only that I have a mouth and a stomach to eat and receive food, but also that I have a mouth and a heart and a mind to know where it came from so that I can eat then differently than the beasts. And I can give thanks to God who gives me all these things. So that I'm at the same time put in the context of all creatures and lifted above my creatureliness, and I become now a Christian that knows that all these things come from the hand of God who loves me.
The one line that he pulls out there, and I'd like you to go a little deeper into it as well, and that is, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse and taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. This is kind of a theme that runs through Scripture. It ultimately has implications for our salvation as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's right. Because so when you hear strength of the horse and legs of a man, you're immediately to think of war, and how when the armies lined up to battle in the ancient world, you could tell who's going to win by who has the most horses and who has the most soldiers. And so so we are, and constantly the people of Israel are called out of the idolatry of trusting in horses and trusting in men. In other words, trusting in our own efforts to overcome and defeat the enemy, and called instead to trusting in God. So over and over and over, the Lord will show that he can defeat huge, mighty armies himself with just a little band, just a few guys. In fact, sometimes he'll just use an angel to slaughter an army of over 100,000. You know, this is, the Lord can take care of this, but we're always, we always want to tally things up and calculate things and say, oh, this army's bigger than that one, so it's going to win. And our Christian faith would call us against that, at least when it comes time to believe and time to pray, so that the Lord's delight is not in the strength of the horse. He doesn't delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So fear in God, trust in God, and love God. This is what we are called to do, not to look at our own strength. And this, like you said, has implications for our own salvation. We know that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us to the gospel. and enlighten us with his gifts. So just like the ancient Israelites were not called to trust in the number of horses and soldiers in the army, but rather to trust in God, so we too are called to trust, not in our own good works and our own efforts and our own strength, but rather to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who rescues us and saves us. And this is so important because the preface for giving of thanks is faith. To give thanks to God means that first we believe that God exists, that he hears our prayers, that he has blessed us in Christ, and then we're able to recognize and receive all of his gifts with thanksgiving.
And just explain again what the Lord's Prayer is doing both here and in the prayer at the beginning of the meal.
The Lord's Prayer, and this is from all my looking at everything in the Catechism and our Lutheran tradition and everything else, the Lord's Prayer is always there. It shows up absolutely everywhere. There's not a time when you pray that you don't pray the Lord's Prayer. In Matins, in Vespers, in Compline, in the morning prayer, in the evening prayer, giving thanks, returning thanks, anytime you gather together for any sort of service, any sort of intentional prayer, the Lord's Prayer is included. And the best I can figure is this. There's two things. Number one, anything we could possibly imagine asking for is included in the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's impossible to find something that we need and the Lord desires to give that's not included there. And second, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he simply says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, and he gives us the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So that we have this direct command from Jesus to use the Lord's Prayer when we pray. It's phenomenal. You know, our friends in the evangelical world who are trying to shape up a prayer piety around, the prayers of the heart, the ex corde prayer and the spontaneity of prayer, they resist this, praying the Lord's Prayer all the time. And they say it's rote. You're just, it's traditions of men. But it's the precise opposite of that. I mean, it's the tradition, or it's not even a tradition, it's the command of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who says, when you pray, say the Lord's Prayer. And so when we do that, we're following his word and his command. And that's my best guess as to why Luther is always putting the Lord's Prayer in our mouth.
So these are the table prayers, and these are, at least in the way most people gather for meals, going to be three times a day. We often hear about Muslims having times of prayer during the day, or Jews have a similar thing in the Orthodox tradition. This seems to me, or even in the Christian tradition, the hours of prayer that are observed by the church, this seems to be kind of a home version of that.
Oh, precisely. You know, I found the other day, I don't know what I was looking at, but they have apps on your phone that will tell you the five times that you're supposed to pray during the day if you're a Muslim, and it has to do with the sunrise and all this different timings, and you have to do the calculus of it. And if you ever go and visit a mosque, they'll have the chart of the minute when the call to prayer will go off every day. It's always changing. It's particularly complicated. It's gonna always be right in the middle of something. There's always these big debates. There's a big meat packing plant up here in Colorado, and they're always in the news because they're having trouble with, can you stop the assembly line work because the hours of prayer come right in the middle of it? And that's probably the same as the monastic tradition. The seven canonical hours of prayer come when you're sleeping, right in the middle of your working and you're dropping everything. Luther is giving us an order, but he's connecting it to these natural times during the day when we're already pausing or transitioning or something like that. And so it's really quite wonderful. Luther's putting our daily prayers into the, and I don't like this phrase, but I don't know a better one. He's putting it into the rhythm of the home and of a normal life. So that to be a person of prayer does not mean secluding yourself from work and from all these other things that our human lives are about, family and everything else like this. In fact, if you follow Luther's planning here, when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you eat, when you sit down to eat, when you sit up from eating, it's, in fact, not only is it being in a family, it doesn't make it harder to pray, but being in a family makes it easier to pray. So the children are always saying, well, hey, we didn't pray. You know, we didn't finish eating here. You know, the children keep you on, you don't need a monastic prior or some, someone leading the order. You got kids doing it. It's the best. So that they're always calling us to pray during these natural times when it is good to pray and reflect on what the Lord is going to do or what the Lord has done.
before we let you go, Brian, tell us about another Luther/Bach Reformation tour that you're going to be leading this fall.
Yeah, we had a full trip, a full bus when we went in June, and there was a few people that wanted to go, so we said, well, let's try it again. So we got 18 people signed up. We probably have about 13 more seats, or 14 more seats, if people want to jump in. We're going to go start in Frankfurt and end in Prague. It's September 18th through the 29th, and we see everything in between. We'll go Erfurt, Eisleben, the castles, Coburg and Wartburg. We'll spend a day in Bach, a day in Prague. We'll visit Dresden and just about everything that's in the normal Luther tour and a bunch of stuff that's off the beaten path. We'll see Halle, Smalkald, and a number of these other spots and cruise the Rhine River for a few hours and look at the castles. It's absolutely fantastic. So if anybody's interested in that, send me an email and I can get you all the information. Or you can look at the website, wolfmuller.co/travel, and that'll have a link to it there. And find out and come along. We'd love to have you.
You can learn more about Pastor Wolf Miller's Bach and Luther Reformation Tour under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Next week, we will discuss Martin Luther's morning prayer with Pastor Wolf Miller. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Dr. Adam Francisco. There's an article recently published about a new discovery of a manuscript and a lesson that at least the author believes we can learn on Islam and its ability to reform. We'll find out what this manuscript is and what it means for our understanding of Islam with Dr. Adam Francisco, author of the book Martin Luther and Islam, right after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.